First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 9th, 2018. Revelation Chapter 1, Seeing the Christ.
Please rise. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let me see it.
Remember we talked about the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It's a big word. What does that mean? It just means it uses a lot of symbols. Symbolistic language. But a lot of the symbols in Revelation are supposed to be understandable. Remember, God did not just sit down and say a bunch of mumbo jumbo to us that we just leave and forget and don't worry about. An example of this is we're going to be looking at today in the first chapter as we see a presentation of Jesus. As Jesus is telling the angel to write these things, to tell the angel to tell John to write these things down because they have some meaning and significance. And so this first chapter is seeing Christ. That's the emphasis of this first chapter, seeing Christ. Revelation 1:19, remember, is the guide for our book. Write the things that you have seen. First chapter. As I was thinking about this message, I went and looked at some old nostalgic things last night. I found, if you remember, Aaron, who had visited our church and some things at camp, came over to the house yesterday, and I'd forgotten a lot of things. He for a while has lived in the town that we lived in when we were in California, and also his pastor is somebody that I think I went to school with a lot of years ago, and I think he floated into my home church as well. And so that made me reflect, and I looked up on the webpage for, not Camp Gilead, I was crazy and said Camp Gilead, but a place called Camp Eden. So my church was Beth Eden when I grew up, and that's where I got saved. I went to a different church, but we moved there in 1972, started attending church there when I was 11 years old, and that's where I trusted Christ as Savior. In 1944, the pastor at that time, Sam Bradford, Pastor Johnson from Tabernacle bought Camp Gilead. At that time, World War II was going on, and there was a religious group that had a Bible school that also had a campground, and they needed cash. And so our church at that time bought a little over 100 acres from that association and founded what was, since the church is Beth Eden, House of Delight, they formed Camp Eden, Delightful Camp. And they expanded where they got up to 160 acres of land. So this is the map. I'll go up there if I have to sometime. There we go. So there's the map of the camp. And this is the lodge from space. They've done a lot of development. They do at Camp Gilead. They didn't used to do it at Camp Gilead. Now they do their own camps now. They have summer resident camp. It used to just be for the church folks. But this is the main lodge, one of the first buildings they built. Down this way, there's a lake and all this kind of stuff. But the famous place up here to me is right here. Because Labor Day weekend, our church would have a special weekend up at camp for those who could attend. So on Labor Day weekend, there was still church on Sunday, but if you could get out, had your car, could go mobile, you would hop in the car and go up to Camp Eden, and there would be Sunday service, and there would be Monday morning church service, as well as all the activities. So my family brought me up there, just one of them brought me up there, and since we had changed to that church was the first place I'd ever been to, where people had gone ahead and start talking about the gospel a lot. Because I went to church and they preached a little bit, but they didn't really talk about trusting Jesus very much. So since I went to that church, I'd grown up in church, but I was 11, and now I'm suddenly being inculcated with considering what my eternal future is. So after hearing this Bible message on heaven and earth, forgive me, my Wi-Fi's playing around, so I'm going to change it and get rid of it. After hearing this Bible message, as a 11-year-old child who knew all these Bible things but had never put them together, I was, the main doors here, speakers there, in the back is where I was sitting. At 11, I got under conviction and I walked out because I don't know what to do. I'm an 11-year-old kid. I've never thought about going to heaven or hell before. And so I walked out And this is a rock. And I went over there and stood by that rock, and that's where I met Jesus for the first time, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior right there, September, Labor Day weekend, 1972. So that's the first time I really thought about Jesus and saw Him as my Savior, my Deliverer, my Judge, the one who was in control of my life. Our New Testament here, Book of Revelation, begins with Jesus holding the control of the future. And as our writer continues, we need to see that Revelation, one of the reasons it's an important book is Revelation is all from Jesus and about Jesus. Because that's why it is the Revelation. Remember, it's not the Revelation of St. John the Divine, like so many books have a title. First few words, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the one who passes this book's information to Jesus to pass it to us. He shows it to us, God's servants, to show us things which, I say it this way, cannot be stopped. God is in charge of time and history. And God is moving things along. For us, the issue is, we don't know times, we don't know seasons. How long is there? When is Jesus coming back? 19. My mind's still going back to when I was a kid again. 2018 plus X, if you can solve for X, you know when Jesus is coming back. But we don't know about this. So Jesus sent information through an angel to John the Apostle, and he had testified about this word Jesus before. Gospel of John presents Jesus as the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah, the one who had come to explain to us the Father. That's what John 1, 14 and 18 are about. Jesus had come as the light of the world. He had come to explain to us what the Father is like and to display Jesus as the Word. The beginning was the Word. So John is a faithful messenger himself. So I think that this is why, he's probably possibly the last apostle alive at this era when this book was given. But Jesus knew John, and if Jesus had a best friend, it was John, remember? The two of them were connected together, they were friends. So if Jesus is going to give a special message that he wants everyone to hear, he gave it to his friend who was an apostle who'd already written some things under God's influence. And this John was a faithful messenger. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. That's what's up there. The Father says, you've been the one who's gone to this world and known these people. They know you. I have really important words. You tell it to them. They will listen. They will pay attention. They will understand because they know you. You have friends. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. All these things, there's all these reasons. Why John? Why Jesus? Why is this happening? And to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So, the opening wishes of this book come from the Father to Jesus through us. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Whenever you look in your Bible, God always says, his return is near. Behold, I come quickly. Because in the perspective of all of God's created ages, the period of time between Jesus' death and his return, if you have an eternal time scale, is brief. And don't you notice you look forward to something and you have it, you do it, and all of a sudden it's gone. You plan, hey, we're going to go out to dinner. We're going to go on a trip. Rowans are coming back from vacation right now. And when they get back, it'll be, huh, did we go on vacation? That time is on. It's over. It's finished. It's complete. Some things seem like they last forever, like when you go in for your root canal. It seems like it lasts forever. And some things, a week vacation in France, if you ever get to go, poof, it's gone. It's over. What happens? So this is the kind of perspective that God gives to us. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word of the prophecy and notice, keep those things which are written in it. Because God does not just talk about these things for our egos, for our flesh, to make us feel smart. God tells us these things because this should have a value on us by impacting the way we think, live, and believe. He is telling us grace and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. It's a nice poetic way to say eternal. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, Isaiah talks about that. This is the way John writes it. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I want to talk about that for a second, because a lot of things in your Bible, I would like to translate them a little bit differently. Some versions do this better than others. This does not image for you seven spirits before the throne. If I could retranslate this for you, it would be the way this image on the right side of your screen has shown, the sevenfold spirit of the Lord. Now remember, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised King, was prophesied about greatly in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a key for understanding the foundation and layout and why things are they are in the New Testament. So if you were to look at Revelation, to understand Revelation, it's good to look in Daniel. Daniel is the key to Revelation, and then a lot of passages in Isaiah. And if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 11, particularly verses 2 and 3, but 1 through 3 as this image has, it tells us what the Spirit is like. And I believe when Jesus is sending these communications from the Father through the angel to John to write down, he's referring to different Old Testament passages. We'll point these out. And I think here, this aspect of the sevenfold Spirit of God from Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord are the things that are on the mind. And as a result of taking advantage, because remember, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit abides in you, can guide you, can give you insight, can give you direction. Using the gifts of God, the eternal life that Jesus makes available to us through faith in Him and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because remember, one of the things that we as Christians do is we learn to ignore the Holy Spirit. We learn to go about our lives and not pay attention. God expects us to listen to Him, to His Son, and to the Spirit to give us guidance, wisdom, insight, and direction on what to do on occasion, to pray, sometimes to wait to see how He'll use us. A result of all these things is, because of the grace of God that comes, is peace as a result. So that sevenfold Spirit of perfection is how we have a presentation for us on who is guiding, who is with us, and Jesus, and from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Remember, the phraseology in relationship to our Jewish mind of thinking is firstborn. Sometimes we relate to someone who is the one who was first. Firstborn is also a phrase that was used to describe position. Because as you remember, when the book of Hebrews speaks about Abraham, it doesn't speak about his first son that was born, Ishmael. It was discussing his second son, who is described in the same word, only begotten, that's describing Jesus in the book of John. That's why that word, like you don't take the word butterfly and cut it apart to describe what this is. It's a creature, a little fly that likes to eat butter. That has nothing to do with that meaning. So in the same way, people take that word that we commonly translate only begotten. Why? Because it's the word for only and the word for born. And by usage, it means unique. Particularly unique in relationship to God's promise. So the promise to Abraham did not come through Ishmael. It came through the other one. God's promise to us for redemption of the world, the last Adam, came through the unique Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Godhead. So the opening wishes are to connect us with Jesus. And again, we've speaking about the blessed reader. If you will read these words, and even though they're can be awe-inspiring, they can be terrorizing, they can be difficult to look at. Remember, when Daniel was receiving God's words via revelation, there was a place in the end of Daniel chapter 8 where Daniel saw some things in the future that were going to happen to his people Israel, and it traumatized him so much that he went to bed. It stunned him, and he couldn't see anybody. So sometimes God tells us things in these prophetic words that are difficult. But God, you know, tells you what is happening so we can know, we can anticipate, and we can know. So instead of a woe, later on Revelation is going to talk about woes, he's telling us you are somebody who is blessed, because even though things are happening and you know some things are going to happening, like April 15th is going to come, can you survive it? December 25th is going to come, but in January sometimes the bills come then. Amen. So can you survive those things? The blessed person is one who can live above the worries and cares that other people might have, even though they go through the same experience, because God has given them a new perspective and you're told to trust Him. In secular literature, this word for blessed is used to describe only people that are wealthy. But generally the concept is that we know people who know God because they've trusted Christ as Savior, and because of their closeness to God, because of our closeness to God, just as sometimes the wealthy trust in their money and helps them sleep at night, we trust in God, and that should help us sleep at night. This Jesus is the one who loves us. Look there at verse 5. To him who, notice if they're going to describe Jesus, to him, this is the first thing that we see as he directs himself to us. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. The only time this word is written this way, Jesus loves us, present tense, is here in this verse. God loved us and sent his son. It's a past tense referring to the Father. Jesus who loves us, who continues to love us. So as John is being guided by all the influences working in his heart and mind to write these things down, he's guided to one of the very first things he writes is to show that Jesus is in heaven loving us now. He has released us from sin. He's made us kings and priests to his Father. Some of the things are written in Peter's works. But as John writes, he wants us to know that Jesus loves us. He is the Alpha and the Omega. How do we know that? Jesus is the one. If you have your red letter Bible, it's in red in your Bible. It's in red in mine here. Even digital, it has red. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The point of that is not the point that Jesus has a beginning and an end. The point of this is to say Jesus covers it all. Alpha and Omega, first and last. If you can write it, Jesus knows it. If you can reflect on it, Jesus can understand it for you. So any issues you have, who can understand? Who can go through this? If I'm having an issue, if I'm having a thing to be thankful for, if I'm having something I need to have prayer consultation with, Jesus is the one that I should turn to. Here, chapter 111, 21:6, 22:13, see Jesus speaking of himself or being spoken of as the beginning and the end. The idea comes from Isaiah. Again, so much of this book is from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, before me there was no God formed, nor there shall be any after me. He covers the gamut, which by the way, that Isaiah 43:10, you may be like myself and have some people you know who perhaps go to churches that will tell them there was a God, now there's another God of this age, there'll be another God in a future age, maybe people can ascend at the end of this life and become a God themselves. I want you to notice Isaiah 43 and 44, if you read those passages from the Old Testament, are very plain that there is only one God. Only has ever been one God, only will ever be one God. There is no continuation or change, no updating, no newness. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So again, Jesus is the one who has come, who has done these things. I am the Lord, I am the first, and with the last, I am He. So this kind of imagery is from your Old Testament. The one who is to come, continues from Exodus chapter 3:14. I am that I am. The Hebrew state of being verb, which became used for when we talk about Jehovah or Yahweh, it's a form of the Hebrew word I am. I have been. I was. I will be. God is the only individual in the universe that exists by himself and needs no other. If we don't breathe, if we don't eat, something's going to happen to us. We need things. Plants need light. Things need water. There's a lot of things that are necessary for different aspects of survival. We're communicated here that God exists by himself. He needs nothing. So that's the concept of that name. The Almighty. This word occurs 9 times in Revelation. I agree with people say it's very likely a Greek way to say the I Am. It only comes up 1 time in the rest of the New Testament. So you can see the stress on God's position, power, and control over the universe. The idea of the one who holds everything. So again, when we see God presented in this book, the vision of Jesus coming from the Father with the influence of the Holy Spirit, he is not just strong and mighty, he is in control. The glimpse we get is the glimpse of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Forgive me, Depeche Mode a few years ago came out with the song, Your Own Personal Jesus. You may or may not have heard that. A lot of people have made covers. Even Johnny Cash made a cover of that song. And what is that song about? That when we think of God, we want to associate with God and Jesus. Well, Jesus is the one who came at Christmas time, but we don't like the Jesus necessarily we see in the Bible. Because the Jesus we see in the Bible is the one, yeah, who is God, a very God, who left the earth, did a lot of miracles, healed people, died on the cross, offers heaven. He's a nice, friendly guy. But that same Jesus is the one who's coming in this book to express judgment. Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be angry with you. Jesus is expecting that if he really is king, you're going to do what he says. If you are like me, you look at the news and there's different people in the world today who are kings, political rulers in different parts of the world. And if people don't do what they want, you don't see them anymore. Even in countries that don't have someone who's quote unquote a king, all of a sudden sometimes people come up missing. They vanished. A few months later, they emerge. Why? They always emerge apologetic and sad and shy because somehow something has happened to them while they have not been seen. Ordered by whoever is in charge of their government. And somehow that person has shaped up. Otherwise, there's a funeral that comes later, and who knows how this person died. But to be king is to be in control. So it's the best form of government is a king. Daniel 2's vision of the statue tells you that. But what you have to have a great kingdom, you have to have the best king. Because kings can do everything, you need to have a king who's good, who you can trust, who is looking out for everyone's best. So this is how Jesus is being presented here. Symbolism is going to come used. Here's one of our first areas where we have this apocalyptic literature, where we have words and phrases that are used. Notice Jesus is portrayed like the Son of Man. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Can I tell you, you're going to see this word in here a lot, and here's why. Why do we have this? John is seeing things that he has never seen before. Daniel had the same thing. It is like this. Why? Because he's never seen something exactly like he has seen, so he is making comparisons. Simile, comparison using like and as. John is having to make comparisons. So he sees Jesus, but he doesn't see the Jesus he was walking around this earth as. He sees Jesus as the king in his glory, in his power, ready to take control. I see someone who is like the Son of Man. Very likely in using the same type of phraseology that Daniel was. He sees Christ as judge. And this is the point. Jesus is coming to judge the world. When the man comes around, that's what this is talking about. This symbolism is designed to teach, not to hide or confuse. What is Jesus like? So we're going to have this imagery. If you were going to ask someone, does Mrs. Bree Christ like pecan pie? What would you say? We did not quiz her, did we? Did we have an opportunity and a volunteer? And we saw some enjoyment. So we learned that from that image. So John is using this imagery to teach us about Jesus Christ. White hair. Whiteness tends to speak of holiness. Eyes of fire. In the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, Jesus spoke to people who were standing and criticizing him when he was with John the Baptizer, and people were being baptized and he had baptized himself. And he says, there are some of you that will be judged with the Holy Spirit and some of you that will be judged with fire. Fire speaks of judgment. Feet of brass coming to judge. Brass is also an Old Testament image that's used about judgment. The voice of many waters. Years ago, we used to live in California, used to go to Yosemite and stand by those waterfalls. And you can yell all day. And somebody will say, huh? The voice of many waters, overwhelming, conquering power. Seven stars in his right hand. He speaks about preserving, and we're going to interpret this his churches. Why? Because Revelation, like I said before, how do you understand Revelation? Revelation is kind of like a special epistle. It had recipients. The books to the Corinthians are written to the Christians in Corinth. Book of Revelation is written to the seven churches of chapters 2 and 3. Seven stars, preservation. He has a two-edged sword. Remember the book of Hebrews? Speaking about the two-edged sword that's coming in judgment. And his face is shining as the sun. Glory, when Moses came down from the mountain from seeing God, his face shone. This Jesus that we have is the one who says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, who was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Remember, amen has the expression of, this is true, you can trust this. I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Christ here, very plainly, he is God. People are crazy who tell you the Bible says that Jesus never claimed to be God. I am that I am. They picked up rocks to stone him in John chapter 7. Jesus claims to be the I am, the first and the last. His keys speak of authority. Satan had the power of death. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, took it from me. I am he, verse 18, who lives, who was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things, verse 19, our divine outline. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall take place afterwards, chapter 4 through the rest. So this is what Jesus told John to write. Jesus wanted us to understand what he was saying. For us, this imagery about Jesus, the Father coming, God blesses us with the opportunity to come close to him in a faith that frees us. Trusting God is always seen as the best choice we have, is something that redeems us. God has words that bring grace and peace if we will let them change us. Why do you not lose control? Why are you able to hang on? Why, even though things are stressful or painful, and one day you'll face the waters of death and go through those kinds of experiences, you can go through that pain and suffering and discomfort knowing that one day you'll open your eyes and you'll find yourself in heaven, in paradise, in that third heaven. Jesus is the agent of change in our lives today, both today and in the future. This is the Jesus that is coming. Do you know him? This is the point of John. Revelation is an evangelistic book. Look what's going to happen if you don't trust Christ. One last story. There was no question he loved her. He was bedazzled by her, surprising really, because she was plain, maybe even, well, disappointing in some ways. But he himself was a poor man who didn't have two coins to rub together. He wasn't especially handsome, but he was good, a good and godly man, and he swept her off her feet and won her heart. What makes this story unusual is the rest of the story. Lots of people like to hear stories about castles and kings, and this is one of the few times I'm going to quote Soren Kierkegaard, because this is a great analogy that he made. He said, suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. This great king could do anything he wanted to because he was king. Every statesman feared his wrath. Every foreign state trembled before his power and his army. They would have all sent ambassadors to the wedding. He realized if he's asked his courtiers to say, your majesty is about to confer a favor upon a maiden for which she can never be sufficiently gracious for her in her whole life. That was the problem. Even if the fair maiden wanted to come with the king, he would never know for certain if she would have loved him for himself. He wrestled with these thoughts. How would he know that he was marrying someone that he loved because she loved him back. Finally, he decided, if she could not come up to his high station and be with him to love freely, the way to be certain was to descend to hers. And he must descend, stripped of his royal power and wealth, for only then would he know if his beloved loved him freely as equals. So he laid all his power and privileges aside and came to her as her equal to win her love. When we look at the book of Revelation, we get the rest of the story from that, because the Gospels show us that Jesus, who left heaven and came to the lower parts of the creation, aka the earth, Jesus came to be with us and to live among us so people would know and understand him as he explained the Father and talked about the influence of the Holy Spirit. So when people come to him, they see him as he is and understand in a different way what God is like. God loved us and sent his Son. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, who left heaven and lived among us, is going to return one day. And you need to make sure that your love for God is real and sincere, because when he comes the next time, he will come dressed in his unique appearance. And he will be the king.